Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We all have the same access before the throne. God doesn't go, look, it's Charles Swindoll. I think I'll listen to his prayer. We can go boldly before the throne, and we all have the same access to God. So when they said, you don't show partiality, they were right.
Jesus startled the religious leaders of his day. His methods, his personality, his claim to authority because he is God. They did not understand it. Jesus treated all levels of society fairly with the same attention and love because he saw their hearts. Today we're in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, as we see the Pharisees try and trip Jesus up by asking about taxes. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to gather together here, open up our Bibles, and read your word. It is alive and active. It gives us everything we need, so we are thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. It does not return back void. It works in the hearts of those who believe. And Lord, we believe. We believe that you rose from the dead. We believe that you created us. We believe that you are at work in each one of our lives, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we take time to look at your word, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our in-depth, line-by-line study through the book of Luke. We are now coming to the last week of the life of Jesus, where we are in the Passion Week. This is about Wednesday, maybe Tuesday or Thursday, but it's the middle of the week. By Friday, he will be arrested. The title of our message is Jesus Avoids Their Trap. He's gonna avoid a few more of them, but eventually he's gonna step out when they come to arrest him and give himself to be arrested. Our subtitle is it lawful to pay taxes? And I don't want to keep you in suspense about taxes. Is it lawful for you to pay taxes? Every once in a while, there's a person on YouTube videos and such that will tell you that it's unconstitutional for you to pay taxes and that you don't have to. Now, I'm not a constitution expert, but I do know this. If you don't pay your taxes, you will have a jail ministry. You can still serve Jesus. You're just going to do it from jail, all right? And I know that our government, and this is the truth about all governments, they're serious about getting that tax money. And the answer to this is yes, it is lawful to pay taxes. And we'll consider that in this passage where Jesus is trying to be trapped by them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here momentarily. He has just exposed the wickedness of the religious leaders through a parable. If you remember, he tells this parable where he shows that they're not just out to get him, but they wickedly want to get him, even though he's innocent. He is an innocent man, and evil will now bring him to the cross. And their plan is to do that and destroy him in any way that they can. And when Jesus tells this parable that reveals their wickedness, their response is in verse 19. That's one verse in front of our text, and I want to read that to you. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They understood it was against them, and they wanted to get him. And they're going to continue to try to get him until they finally get him arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we pick it up now in verse 20. What do they do now that they want to get him arrested? It says, so they watched him. They put Jesus under surveillance. They watched where he went so they could find a place to take advantage of him. And they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Now, these, I don't know whether they're saying that these are religious leaders that are pretending to be righteous or spies that dressed up like religious leaders and pretended to be righteous. It seems to me that's what the text is saying. And when they show up, it says that they might seize him by his words, in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. They need Rome to execute Jesus. The power of execution has been taken away from Israel about 20 years before this. However, they still stoned people. But the way they stoned people was to get the crowd incited. And the crowd was not going to be incited against Jesus because the crowds loved Jesus. So they needed Rome to execute him. And they needed to have some kind of an accusation to bring before Rome. So they want to trap him so they can give him to the governor. The governor here mentioned in verse 20 is Pilate himself. So in verse 21, these are the spies pretending to be righteous. They asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now they say three things, and we know what they're doing. They're buttering him up. The Bible talks about flattery being deceptive. When someone comes to you with a bunch of flattery, your next question should be, "What do you want?" But the interesting thing is, they're really flattering him. They do it with four things, but they're all true. First of all, they call him teacher, and the Greek is a very colorful language. There's several words for teacher. This is the highest one. So it's like they're saying, "Professor," you know, it's like, "Teacher, you are the most honorable teacher." And then they say, "We know that you say and teach rightly," which of course Jesus does. He's the one who gives clarity to the things that are in the scriptures. And then they say, "And you do not show personal favoritism." Jesus didn't care if you had authority, if you had power. Jesus didn't care if you were famous. Today people do. And today it seems like churches do too. James talked about reserving seats for important people and how wicked that was, because we have a tendency to go, "That person's famous. That person has power." God doesn't care. In our text that we saw on Wednesday night in Galatians, it says, "There is no Jew, no Gentile, there is no male or female, there is no rich or poor before God." God doesn't see any of that. We all have the same access before the throne. God doesn't go, "Look, it's Charles Swindoll. I think I'll listen to his prayer." We can go boldly before the throne, and we all have the same access to God. So when they said, "You don't show partiality," they were right. He does teach rightly. He doesn't show partiality. The final thing they say is, "But you teach the way of God in truth," which is true as well. And then they ask the question, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And as I said, every so often, this question comes around today, that it's not lawful for us to pay taxes. And when you realize that you pay so much in taxes, not only income tax and state tax and city tax, but taxes on gas and taxes on food, right? We pay so many taxes that you start going, "Huh, maybe it's not legal to pay taxes." They were under a heavier burden than we are under. We're under a heavier burden now when it comes to taxes in the United States than we have been before. We're just talking about in general now. We're under a heavy burden of taxes. They were literally brought into poverty because of their taxes. The way that Rome kept their empire, and remember, during the life of Jesus, it was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and the way they did that was a strong army all around the empire, all around the known world. They also built roads everywhere they went. That was expensive. Also in Roman cities, they built three things in every Roman city. They built a Tiberium, or it was a different emperor. So a Tiberium was a place you went to worship Tiberius. Tiberius was the emperor. Emperor worship was in full force. They would build Tiberiums during the life of Jesus. They would also build theaters. So any Roman city you go to has a giant theater that's built there, and hippodromes. A hippodrome is the place they had chariot races, you know, Ben-Hur. So they had hippodromes in Caesarea by the sea in Israel, which is not far away from the Galilee and not far away from Jerusalem. They had a theater, they had a hippodrome, they had a Tiberium. They built them everywhere. They needed money to do this. So they took money from their conquered areas and they expanded conquering areas. That's why they continued to expand, was so that they could get more money, especially during a drought. They fed Rome. If you were a Roman citizen living in Rome, then you got your food. The emperor provided your food. It took 400,000 tons of grain every year to feed those who were in Rome. A lot of taxation. Now, the people in Israel had it even worse. I read this yesterday. It's called the Roman Empire during the times of Jesus. And it covers a lot of things. What I was looking for is what year they removed the right to execute. That's what I was looking for. But I found some stuff on taxes. And I thought, hey, I found tax stuff too. So here's what the people in Judea, in Samaria, in Israel were living under during those days. Now, Herod had been put in power by Augustus himself. Augustus is the first emperor of Rome. Before that, it was a republic. Julius Caesar died in the last of the republic, and his adopted son Octavian became the first emperor in Rome. And then Tiberius came after him. So Augustus put Herod in power, and Rome loved Herod because he kept things under control, and he sent taxes off, and he was also a builder. Listen to what it says. Not only did Herod expand the temple in Jerusalem to be more grandiose and Hellenistic Roman in style, but he also imposed a sacrifice that the priest would give on behalf of Rome and the emperor. So there was a regular sacrifice given in the temple for the emperor. Additionally, Herod had whole cities named and gave reverence to Caesar, as well as imperial temples, fortresses, to reinforce Roman control. The Sea of Galilee was renamed to Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, which was after the emperor. So Herod did that, and he did more things like that. Then it goes on to say, the great building campaigns were not possible without taxing the people of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea greatly, leaving the majority in poverty. So the majority of the people living in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria in the days of Jesus were in poverty because of the heavy taxes that were laid upon them. So they know, if we ask Jesus, should we pay taxes? And he says, yes, that the people are going to stop liking him. They may even turn against him. And if he says no, then we can go to Rome and say he's telling people not to pay their taxes. In fact, in the book of John, when Pilate gets, he's resisting them. Pilate says, I don't find anything worthy of execution by this man. And he's getting ready to let him go. And they say to him, he said not to pay taxes, which is it's an out and out lie. Jesus never said that, but they're doing anything they can do to keep him with Pilate and to finally get him executed. And of course, they finally get it done, but not in this way. All right. So Jesus's response, but he perceived their craftiness and he said to them, why do you test me? He just called them out on it. Why are you guys testing me? I know what you guys are doing. Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Now, a denarius was a small silver Roman coin that had the impression of either Augustus on it or Tiberius. Augustus had printed a lot of them, and so people believe it was one with Augustus and Tiberius. You can go to the coin store and you can buy denariuses. You can buy it and have it on your desk and be reminded of this account. And there were gold denarius as well, which were 20 days wages. One denarius was one day's wage. So Jesus asks for a denarius. Give me a denarius, which is interesting, I think, for a couple of reasons. First of all, we have pretenders in front of us. A real religious leader in the days of Jesus would not have a denarius in their pocket because it's got an image on it. And remember, you weren't supposed to make any images, so that would be considered idolatry, and there was no idolatry in Israel in the first century. There had been in the past, but now there isn't. When they brought the standards of Rome into the temple, do you remember that? There was a riot in the temple because they brought the standards that had the eagle, the Roman eagle, on the standard. There was a riot there. So the real religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the high priests, didn't carry any Roman money. They paid with blanks, copper and silver blanks, because it didn't have any inscription on it. So if these people pretending to be some kind of religious leader said that to Jesus, said, give me a denarius, and they're like, okay, it kind of would be a revelation. You guys are pretenders. It's not really true. Now, we don't know where he got it from. Maybe it was a Roman, you know, standing by. Maybe it was a soldier. Maybe it was a tax collector, because they wouldn't care, right? So maybe they're like, here's a denarius. And he says, whose image is on it? As I said, either Augustus or Tiberius. And so he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now, first of all, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's means we pay our taxes. That's the first thing that it means. But it also helps us to understand that we are to be in submission to our governments. Now, around the world today, there's unrest. There's unrest in different places because not only is inflation hitting the United States, but inflation is hitting places around the world. And they're getting ready for there to be major upheavals in other places where, who knows, maybe even in the United States because of taxes. But the Bible tells us clearly how we are to respond to the government. And this might be a little bit, I'm convicted as I read this. I'll just let you know that. This is a little bit convicting. Maybe there's some of you here that won't find any conviction. You're like, of course you do that. You don't do that. I do that. So I want to read you three different passages that talk about our responsibility to our government. The first one is in Romans 13, 1 through 4 and 6 through 7. I'll read this a little bit, then I want to stop and share something with you. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. This is God's word. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities. And we might go, well, yeah, but that depends on who's in charge. But when this was written in Romans 13, Nero was the emperor. Nero is the first emperor to persecute Christians. He had them arrested. He had them tortured. He dipped some of them in wax and lit them on fire to light his gardens. He blamed Christians for Rome burning when he himself lit it on fire. He asked the Senate to give him money to rebuild it. The Senate refused, so he burned it down. And when it came out that he had burned it down, he said the Christians did it, and so he blamed it on Christians. And Paul writes and says to Romans, these are people in Rome. The book of Romans was written by Paul to Romans, and he says to the Romans, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. That includes our government in the United States. No government exists except given by God, and they are appointed by God. Now, I might also add that sometimes God appoints people because he wants to bring judgment upon a nation. I'm not saying that's happening now. I'm just saying sometimes, you know, you get what you deserve. Sometimes that happens. And it says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. The word minister means servant. For he is God's minister for you for good. God puts governments in position to handle things for us, for our good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Yoda would say, be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge and execute wrath on him who practices evil. For because of this also pay taxes. For there God's minister attending continually to the very things. Render therefore all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor is due. All right? You're saying I'm not that convicted. Wait till the next one. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. You are supposed to pray for the President of the United States. We live in such a time that is so divisive that I'm going to guess that some here didn't pray for the last president, and some here don't pray for our president. But we ought to pray that he would be blessed. We ought to pray that he would be successful. And I add this when I pray for him, and I'll do it as we end the service today. I pray that he would be successful in things that are going to help the United States, right? That are going to help us to be able to do what we do more. Now, why are we to give supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanks for all who are in authority? It goes on to say that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God has given governments to help us live a quiet and peaceable life for this reason. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, that you live a quiet and peaceable life, who desires all men to be saved and all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. When our government is stable and it's doing the job it's supposed to do, we're living a quiet and peaceable life, and then we can live for Christ, which is our first call. However you are involved in politics, even if you're a politician, your first call is to Christ. And your first call is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God desires that all men would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. So God has put governments in place to keep the peace so that we can do the job God's called us to do. Let me give you one more. This is Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So there's at least something there. Speak evil of no one. When we're talking about authorities, I think for all of us to have some kind of conviction. Now, what about when the government asks us to do something that goes against God? And we had something like that, where the government began to ask us not to hold church services. And there were churches that did it in spite of that. John MacArthur, famously, in California, where they weren't going to allow them to meet, continue to meet, just kind of challenging them. I'm going to do what God called you to do. We closed our church down for 5 weeks. In Arizona, we had an attorney general who said, you guys can open your churches because they can't tell you you can close them. So we had an attorney general who stood behind us. I told Skip Heitzik that, who's the pastor of Calvary in Albuquerque, and he said, we don't have an attorney general that was behind us. He didn't say, you guys can open up and preach the gospel. He said, they said, you guys better be careful. And so we had that. So what do we do then? If we're told that we can no longer preach Christ, listen to what the disciples did when they were told that. This is in Acts 4, 18 and 19. So they called them and commanded them, this is the apostles, not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So he says, if God tells us to do it, we're going to do it, and we will then be against the government. But as long as the government isn't telling us to do things that God doesn't tell us to do, we don't have those restrictions. Listen to Acts 4, 19 through 31. This is the prayer that they pray. When they're told, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they pray this prayer. Here's what my prayer would be. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What they were said, you're going to be arrested and beaten. My prayer would be, Lord, don't let us get beaten. That would be my prayer. Listen to their prayer. Now, Lord, look at their threats. And grant your servants that we may have all boldness, may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.